All right, good morning. We are still going through Galatians, and we still have a while to go. But, you know, one of the reasons that we've been going through this book, and hopefully we've been getting this, right, getting this message, and, you know, really I want to, you know, even though it may be repetitive, for us to just take it to heart. You know, when we go through Galatians and we read through it, what are we reminded of? It's the gospel. Right, as we go through Galatians, the idea is the gospel is by faith alone. Salvation comes by faith alone. And the Apostle Paul is writing so that this message can be heard by the people who, for some reason, one way or another, they're not like really hearing it. There are other things coming into this church, and they're being distracted, and they're being persuaded to think about different things, and they're kind of getting off the path of this understanding that salvation is by faith alone, that their salvation is not made by works. But the question then arises here out of this this book here, or this specific passage: if the doctrine of faith, salvation by faith alone, is true, then why does the law exist? Right, that's the question that they have. I know most of us probably don't have that question right now, so I'm probably answering a question that we're not wondering about. But what I want to do is for us to think about this question, because it's a very important question that is asked in Scripture. And as we think about this question, to see what the implications of asking this question are. So let me pray for us before we dig into the Word. Father, we thank you for you are the one who has given life to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand and to see the beauty of the gospel, to see the beauty of the word, of the truth that is spoken, that our hearts would not simply be guided by the world and the things that the world is telling us to do, but all of our hearts would be guided by the word. Father, I pray for just an understanding of salvation as well. Lord, may we never find it to be an old truth, an old doctrine, or something that is past or cast away. But Lord, I pray that it would be at the forefront of our minds and our hearts and our lives, that it would drive us to live in such a way that would glorify you. Father, thank you for gathering your people today. I pray, Lord, that our gathering here, the gathering of saints today, would not simply be a time where we look just up front, but Lord, that it would also be a time where we can encourage one another to help each other press forward in faith until the end of our days, Lord. So we need your Spirit now and here. Speak to us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So again, the question that we want to ask is, what is the law? What is the law? Why does it exist? You know, part of the motivation for this question, if you remember some of the previous things that we've been talking about, is that in the book of Galatians, one of the people that were coming against the church is a group of people called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were a group of Jewish people who tried to convert the church, the Christian church, to a different kind of Christianity. So not just something that included salvation by faith alone, but they're trying to convert these Christians into kind of a Jewish Christianity. So what they tried to do was bring forth these customs, these practices, these laws unto these Gentiles who have never heard of these laws before. And so while Paul recognizes that, you know, it is important, the law is important, what he's trying to speak out against is that the law is not for our salvation. The law is not for our salvation. When he looks at these Judaizers, he sees that they're trying to, in some way, kind of play the game by the old rules. Right? They're trying to use the previous version and living by that rather than the updated version. You know, if you remember, most of you don't remember this, or I wasn't born then, but 1979 is when the three-point line was introduced in the NBA. I mean, some of you are alive then, right? That's how recent it was. Now, if Stephen Curry played basketball in 1978, he would not be Stephen Curry. You know, he made He just signed a contract, $201 million for 5 years. That's a crazy amount of money. But if he was playing in 1978, he wouldn't be getting that money. He might still be good, but he would be playing by a different game, different rules. Right? And, so, and because of that, he wouldn't be able to be the player that he is today. The only reason he can play like that is because he's playing by the new rules. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the Judaizers and to the church, you're still trying to play by the old rules. You're not listening to what I'm saying, but you're trying to go back to the old kingdom, to the old law. And what he's saying is that salvation has changed. Jesus has changed everything. Salvation is not earned by the works of the law, but by faith alone. And in order to expound on this, Paul then goes into and asks and answers these two main questions. What does the law not do? And what does what the law does? So the first question is, what the law does not do? And let me just give you the answer. The law does not annul the covenant. Right? We're going to see this in the scripture. I want us to read through this passage and read it carefully, because in reality, all the answers are here. I'm just reading it for us. All right, verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Okay. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say in two offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. That is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, this is the important part, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So just to give a little bit of context, Paul has previously answered this question for us. How does Old Testament people, how do they become saved? You ever thought about that? Old Testament, they didn't have Jesus. How did they become saved? How does God save them? Well, he's answered it. He says that Abraham was not saved by his works. He was not saved because he was a good person. But by faith, God made a covenant and a promise with Abraham. He said to Abraham, I will bless you and your people, your offspring. And because God made a promise with Abraham, what happened was that Abraham just simply believed God. He believed God, and because he believed God, God counted that belief as righteousness. Not that Abraham was righteous, but God counted it as righteous, right? How are Old Testament people saved? By faith. It was the same today. It's the same today as it is yesterday and tomorrow. God saves by faith. In the same way, Abraham was saved by faith. But in understanding that, Paul is then anticipating this question that will come from the church. But doesn't the law, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, if the Ten Commandments, doesn't that come after the promise? Right? Abraham is in Genesis. Ten Commandments is in Exodus. Exodus comes after Abraham. Therefore, shouldn't we look to Moses and the law and not to Abraham and the promise? You know, it's a kind of a logical way of thinking, right? Shouldn't we listen to the last thing that was said? You know, I think of it, as children, when we ask our parents for things, you know, you go ask your moms, like, can I go to the sleepover? No. Can I go to the sleepover? No. Can I go to no. And then you go ask your dad, can I go to sleepover? Yes. Okay, I'll listen to that one, right? I'm going to listen to the last thing that's said, right? Because it works better for me. In the same way, these Judaizers are saying, shouldn't we be following Moses? It's the last word. Shouldn't we listen to him and go with the law that he has given to us? And Paul's answer to that is no. Just because the law comes after the promise doesn't mean the law is greater than the promise. Just comes after doesn't mean it's greater. And the way that he explains this is by contracts. It says this, if I make a contract with you and we sign off on it and we make it official, That no matter what other rules we bring into this relationship, the contract remains valid. Right? The contract stays the same. And I think the easiest way to see this is in regards to the marriage covenant. Right? I think that's a good example. When the vows are taken in marriage, right, the vows are not meant to be conditional. They're not meant to be conditional vows. The vows don't include a as long as or unless. You know, you don't say, you know, I will love you in sickness and in health unless you gain 50 pounds. It doesn't include that part, right? I'm going to love you for better or worse, you know, as long as you do the dishes or as long as you take the trash out, right? It doesn't include these things. The covenant is the foundation for marriage, right? Don't you see that? The covenant is the foundation, is the undergirding of the marriage. It's not conditional, right? If we had a marriage ceremony and we were adding all these conditions, man, we would look at them and, man, that's a terrible marriage. It's a terrible couple. There's no such thing as these stipulations there. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have rules in marriage, right? If you're married, you always include some kind of things to make things go smoothly, right? You try to split up the chores. You know, someone does dishes, someone cleans the bathroom, someone takes out the trash, you know, someone cleans up, does the laundry, all these things. But the rules are not foundational. Right? The rules are not foundational. It doesn't mean that you can't have the rules, but, you know, if the covenant exists, the covenant does not cease because rules are put in place within that relationship. The promise still stands. The vows are more powerful, more foundational than the rules that were put in place. Right, when we look back, you know, if you've taken those covenant vows, that's the thing that you remember. It is not that we have to follow these rules in order to make a good relationship. It is more that we have to remember the foundation of the covenant that we agreed upon. See, that's what Paul is explaining. What was established with Abraham was a covenant that became the foundation for everything that was going to come after it. And we know that it will continue to be valid because God himself signed it. Now, I'm not going to read the text for us, but in Genesis chapter 15, there was an Old Testament contract that was made, that God made with Abraham. The way that they did it back then was that they took all these different animals. And what they did was they split them all up in half. They cut them in half. And they put them on each side, one side and the other side, right? And the purpose of doing that was in order to say that whoever agrees to this covenant or this contract, you walk through it, and if you break this contract, the same thing will happen to you that happened to these animals. It's kind of gruesome, right? But that's how it's done. We don't have the same kind of technology contracts, lawyers today, so it had to be something serious. That's how they did it. They made the covenant in that way. It was a serious covenant, but the different thing in this situation with Abraham and God is this. That Abraham wasn't the one who walked through. God walked through. And when God walked through, this is what he was saying. The covenant that I am making with you, Abraham, the promise that I am making with you, is not even something that you have to keep yourself, which is usually, typically, how contracts and covenants work. You make the promise, the other person has to follow the stipulations in order to receive the benefits and the blessing of that contract. But instead, that's not what God did. When God made the covenant with Abraham, God said, I'm going to make this contract with you, and I myself will keep it. God walked through. When God walked through, he was saying, nothing will take this blessing away from you. That's how strong this covenant is. This foundation for this relationship that God made with Abraham was a promise. You know, many people, a lot of us, we fail to realize that because, you know, when we think about Christianity, and a lot of times we go around and we ask people, or if you've asked anyone before, what is Christianity? And a lot of times the first thing that comes to mind is 10 Commandments, right? You think about 10 Commandments and you say, Christians, you just got to listen to these rules in order to be saved. Let me just share with you this one story that I read in the news. There's a story out of Arkansas this past week, and outside the state capitol, there was a 6,000-pound monument of the Ten Commandments that was erected on the front of the state capitol. It was a symbol of saying, we're going to live by these rules. And it was pretty controversial. I mean, obviously, you know, we don't live in a Christian nation. You know, people have different beliefs. So it was pretty controversial, and yet it was put up there. But we could sense the controversy because within 24 hours, a man drove their car right into the monument, shattering it into pieces. And it laid on the lawn, just completely broken. And, you know, we might have never known what happened to it, except he made a Facebook video of it and posted it on his Facebook. And in it, as he was accelerating towards the Ten Commandments, the one word he yelled out, you know, channeling kind of the Braveheart, freedom. And he drove into it. And I have no idea why he did that. I don't condone the behavior. But I actually kind of agree with him. I kind of agree with what he, I don't agree with what he did, but I agree with the perspective if he's thinking this way. Because it's this. The Ten Commandments and the law do not govern our behavior. See, our salvation and our eternity are not dependent on our adherence to the law. Right, this is what Paul has been saying. It's not about the Ten Commandments. It's about Jesus. It's the foundational relationship that God has made with us. And because it's this relationship that God has made with us, and it's this relationship where God gave us Jesus Christ, because he already promised blessing for us, that he gave us Christ. He gave us Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, that we can have life. And in some way, Jesus himself is running through the commandments and saying, you are no longer governed by the law, but now it is your life is now governed by me. That is the freedom that we now find from the law. The commandments don't give you life. We have freedom in Christ. See, the foundation of Christianity rests upon the promises of God. The promise is greater than the law. And it's that reason our confidence in this life doesn't come from law-keeping. It comes from receiving grace. That's where our confidence should be coming from. And to receive this blessing, all you need to do is repent and believe. Just like Abraham. Abraham simply believed God. For you, you simply need to believe God. To repent of your self-belief and to believe God and what he has for you. Now it's with that that Paul now explains, well then, if that's what the law is not about, then what is the law about? Why do we have the law? And he explains these two things for us. The law reveals our sinfulness, and the law guards us until Christ, or restrains sin until Christ. Let me read for us verse 19 through 23. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Now, just a break. We're not going to go too much into these two verses. It's a pretty confusing verses, and a lot of theologians are confused on it. So I don't know what it means either, so I'm going to skip over it. But is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Here's what he's saying. The law was never intended to give life. We know now that the covenant was what intended to give us life, not the law. But while the law does not give us salvation, it does show us our need for salvation. It shows us our need for salvation. The way that the Apostle Paul describes it is that the scriptures imprison the world. The law, what it's doing is that it reveals to us that we are wrong, that we are imprisoned, that we are held captive. If we didn't have the law, we could potentially believe that there is nothing wrong with us, that we're completely fine, that, you know, we don't need anybody. You know, without the law, we could feel that we are safe, but because of the law, we are held as spiritual prisoners in need of rescue. And why is that important? Because the more you are aware of your sinfulness, the more you see your need for Jesus. You need to know something is wrong in order to seek help. Right? The problem is that we just don't think anything is wrong a lot of times. You know, I always think about, like, is with me and my health, right? You know, I eat whatever I want, whenever I want. You know, I would eat a box of cereal after dinner, finish the whole box, no worries. You know, get a Costco-sized bag of chips, finish it in 3 days. You know, usually should take a month, but I'll finish it quickly. And for me, and I wake up and I look in the mirror and I say, oh, I guess it's fine. I mean, I'm not a model, you know, I don't have a body like that, but I look at myself and I say, wow, I'm pretty healthy, right? You look at yourself and you think, oh, it's not too bad. Until you go to the doctors. And you go to the doctors, and you get your lab work or your blood work done, and, you know, for me, I'm expecting great results. You know, I'm so healthy. You know, I can play basketball still. You know, I'm still young. And then I look through the results, and, you know, I don't know what it's saying, but I give it to Mary, and Mary looks at it and says, you are unhealthy. Your cholesterol is so high. Your triglycerides are so high. And as I look at it, I say, wow, I never knew that before. I never knew that these things that I was doing, the routines and the practices and things that I was eating would really affect it in that kind of way, because you think everything is okay. See, in the same way, the law is like going to the doctors for lab work and seeing that you are way less healthy than you thought you were. So you might not have recognized it before, but now that it's shown to you, you realize how much you fall short. Now, this is what Romans chapter 3:20 says. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Comes knowledge of sin. Do you know the law? Do you meditate on the law of God? Because the more you know the law, the more you know your need for Jesus. Right? A lot of times when we don't feel like nothing, we feel like everything is good. You know, our lives, we think about it and we say, you know what? I don't feel the need to repent. And that's what happens. We come to church, we sing, but it's like, I don't feel the need to repent. I don't think I've done really that many bad things. But it's not because you haven't done anything wrong. The reason we act that way and the reason we respond that way is because we don't know the law. The more you know the law, the more you know the depth of your sin. I guarantee it. The more you know the law, the more you know the depth of your sin, the more you see your need for Jesus. When we try to minimize sin, we're minimizing Christ. We minimize the things that we're doing wrong. And as we look at the law, as we look at the Ten Commandments, and we see, how do I measure up with it? And if we don't see that we don't measure up at all, then we're going to say that we don't need Jesus that much. We only need him a little bit. See, that's why Paul is saying, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law may not bring you salvation, and it never will bring you salvation. But what the law will do is will bring you the knowledge of your sin, the knowledge that you need to go to Jesus. That's why you have to reflect on your sin. That's why repentance is so important. You know, every time you pray to God, you have to repent. You have to go to him and dig deep. And some of us, you know, we have to dig really deep to really understand the brokenness of our heart, right? Because we don't always know the brokenness. We don't always see it because people affirm, yeah, you're a good person.
But the more we dig deep, the more we see our need for Jesus. And the law brings you knowledge of that sin. It reveals our sinfulness. But not only that, the law restrains sin until Christ. Verse 24 and 25. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The word guardian that the Apostle Paul here uses is a word for a tutor in that time. So it's typically someone that's employed by the family, and their purpose and their job was to watch over the children and simply really to discipline them, make sure that they were living rightly, as the parents gave these people the authority to do, right? So Paul uses this analogy to explain that similarly, the law is meant to restrain and discipline us from sinning even more. The law acts like a tutor that is watching over the children. And the law was necessary to restrain sin. If you think about it, if you think about the world, if we had no laws, there would be just complete chaos. Right? If there were no rules in place, there would be complete crime corrupting every aspect of the world. The law makes sure that the world does not get too bad. Now, the law is not going to save the world, right? It's not going to bring salvation. Even here, we can't legislate paradise here. No matter what, people are sinful, and so there's always going to be sin that continues to abound, but at least the law will keep it from getting as bad as it can be. You know, if you think about schools, especially public school. I went to public school. And so if you go to public school, there are so many rules, right? So many rules. And every single time something comes out, like a new toy comes out or a new trend, it's always banned, right? In my day, you know, the slap bracelets, if you remember those, everybody brought a slap bracelet and you tried it, you just use it all the time. So what happened in like 1 week? Banned, right? Now, fidget spinners, right? So some of you might have them. Fidget spinners are banned, and the reason is because, you know, you start spinning it and you cut people. I don't know. I don't have one, so I don't know how it works. I see it on the news. But these rules are put in place in these schools because you know that some way, somehow, you can take the most innocent thing and kids will mess it up, right? They're going to make it into chaos. They're going to bring down the school through it. So that's why these rules are in place. Restrain the evil in the schools, right? But here's Paul's ultimate point. While the law was useful in restraining sin, it will never grant righteousness. He's saying the law is useful. It restrains us from sinning more. It keeps you from doing or being as bad as you can be. But it will never grant righteousness. See, when we recognize the depth of our sinfulness and the inability to follow the law completely, we find that the only righteousness available to us is the righteousness of Christ. That's why the law drives you to Jesus. Now, the law reveals your sinfulness. It may restrain you, but it can't bring you salvation. So what does the law do? It drives you to Jesus. It makes you go to him. The law has its purpose. You know, the law, as the Apostle Paul is talking about it, is not useless. That's what he's saying. See, the hope of a tutor is that as you continue to discipline the child will at some point, and hopefully, internalize it. Right? As a parent, if you tutor your child, if you talk to your children, you just disciple them and you discipline them, the hope is that at some point, at some age, it's going to become theirs, right? That's going to become who they are. That they become motivated not by you nagging them or you telling them what to do, but they become motivated by their own internal character. Right? That's the hope. See, once faith comes through Jesus Christ, there is no longer a tutor watching over you to discipline you when you sin. There is no one following you to make sure that you obey. God is not some sort of schoolmaster or a principal just telling you, do this, make sure you do this. That's no longer the case. Instead, when we receive faith, Christ lives in us. Christ lives in us, and we obey not through legalism, not because someone is telling us to do it and we have to do it in order to get the reward or escape punishment, but we do it because Christ is in us and we want to please our Father. It's become internalized. It's become our character. It's become who we are because Christ and the Spirit has become a part of who we are. See, if you try to obey and listen to the law through your works, you will end up hating the law. What God says, you will end up hating it. And how many times have we seen that? That people have gone through the church and all they've heard throughout their lives is you have to do this. Here are the rules. If you do this, this, and this, you will get salvation. We tell that to kids a lot of times. And it's mistaken. What that does is it breeds legalism in your heart to say, if I do this, then it's this, then I can get salvation, okay. And what ends up happening 10, 15, 20 years down the road is you end up hating the law. You end up hating God because you say, God, I don't want to be just someone who's just being told what to do again and again. That's not joyful. That's not something I want to pursue. Paul is saying that's not faith. Faith is not rule following. Faith is saying that you can't do it on your own. And you go to the one, Jesus Christ, who followed all the laws perfectly in your behalf. And because of that, when we repent and say that we can't do it and only person that can do it is Jesus Christ, and we put our belief and our trust in him, his righteousness that he earned on his own becomes ours. And when his righteousness is given to us, we no longer follow the law because we have to. We do it because we want to. When you are a Christian, when you become in Christ, you no longer want to sin. Okay, I know that sounds confusing because we're all sinners, and sometimes there is this sinful desire that keeps us going after sin, but truly, in Christ, there is something that changes within us that makes us run away from sin. Now, there is a battle. There will always be a battle between our flesh and our spirit, but what happens in Christ is we will fight it. You will fight it. That is the power given to you, and you fight it because of the joy given to you in Christ. We no longer follow the law because we have to, but it's because Christ lives in us. And in doing so, and in seeing that, we should appreciate the gospel even more. When we see how bad we are, when we see the sinfulness of our hearts, that's when we can experience the goodness of Jesus Christ. That's when we can keep running to him. So when we feel the strain, the guilt and the shame of sin and following the law coming upon us, we don't try to make ourselves better. We see our sinfulness. And in seeing it, you go to Christ. And it's in Christ who will give you all things. Let me read for us, lastly, I'm going to quote John Stott again. John Stott was a faithful preacher for a very long time, and I've been meditating on his commentary on the book of Galatians. This is what he says. It is only against the inky blackness of the night sky that the stars begin to appear. It is only against the dark background of sin and judgment that the gospel shines forth. If you want to see the gospel, if you want to experience the beauty of the gospel, go to Jesus and give him your sin. Recognize the depth of who you are. That's when you'll see the beauty. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for just a heart of repentance. Father, I pray that your Spirit would dig deeply into our hearts so that we may root out the sinfulness that resides there, our pride, our lust, our greed, our shame. Root it out so that we are not driven by this own desire to better ourselves. But Lord, as you dig deep, Lord, may you take those things away and give us the righteousness of Christ that is given to us through faith. Father, I pray that our faith would grow, that you would renew us by your Spirit, that you would show us the beauty of the good news. And in doing so, Lord, that we would no longer live as people who are imprisoned, but we would live as freed people. We are freed by the gospel. We are freed by Jesus. We are freed to love. We are freed to share the good news. And Lord, as we're doing that, Lord, I pray that we would also seek to love you and obey you. Not because it will give us anything, but because that is our joy, like a child who wants to please their parents. Father, I pray that we as your sons and daughters would seek to please you. To know that we are saved, we are confident in our relationship with you. We know you love us because Jesus has died for us. It's for that reason we want to be with you, to stay with you, to know you, to give you everything that we have. Father, so work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.